Good morning. Trust everyone had a good night's rest, and we've been blessed with another Lord's Day on this side of eternity, another opportunity for us to assemble ourselves together and to worship Him. We'd encourage you to get your Bible out. We're going to study this morning from John chapter 9. We're going to be looking down through this chapter verse by verse, and we're going to consider some things that the blind man saw, some spiritual truths that he was able to see, some things that we need to find, that we need to see as well. The Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those of us who study the Scriptures or students of the Bible know this and recognize this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. John takes a different approach, and John records a lot of things that aren't recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Although Jesus performed many miracles, John, in his gospel, limits his record to just 7. He chooses 7 miracles that Jesus performed and records those miracles. And the purpose for the recording of these miracles is found at the end of John's gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." We can start at this verse and we can work backwards. We need eternal life. We've got to have eternal life. And eternal life is found in our belief that Jesus is who He claimed to be, that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to have faith, and we walk by faith. But brethren, it has never been a leap of faith. Our faith in Jesus as the Son of God has always been based upon evidence. And the Gospel of John presents this evidence to us in the form of miracles. In chapter 9, we have the record of one of these miracles. It's not as flamboyant, if that's the word that we could use, as some of the other miracles that were performed by the Lord. It's something that was done relatively quietly without much show to it, but it generated much interest. And it did contribute to the evidence that was mounting up piece by piece that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Let's start by reading about the miracle itself. Let's look at the text, John chapter 9, and let's read verses 1 through 7. John 9, verses 1 through 7. "Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed and came back seeing." While Jesus was in Jerusalem on this occasion, opposition against him was mounting. The Pharisees were getting their evidence together, not that they needed evidence, but they were getting, I guess better to say, their hatred. Their hatred was mounting against Jesus, and he slipped out of their hands. They were looking to kill him, to take his life. Then on this occasion here, while he is still in Jerusalem, he and his disciples encounter a beggar who was born blind. Now we learn that he was a beggar from verse 8. We'll get to that verse in just a moment. As they're walking by, the disciples look at this beggar and they ask the question, "Who sinned that he was born blind?" Now that question may sound absurd to us today, but in the first century Jewish way of thinking, it made perfect sense. Any calamity that someone was suffering was a result of sin. Now here's an individual who was born blind. Whose fault is it? Did his parents sin? Or did he sin? And again, that sounds absurd to us, but it wouldn't have to them. They believed that sin even from a previous life. And you think, well, that's reincarnation. Some of the Jews held to beliefs that were similar to reincarnation. So they're wondering, whose fault is this? And Jesus answers the question, said it's not the result of any sin. And that helps us to understand. We don't have the time to go in that direction, but the Lord, His response here helps us to understand that that calamities that are suffered by mankind are not always the result of sin. Now, sometimes they are, but they're not always the result of sin. Sometimes things just happen in this life. Things just happen in this world. And Jesus says that His condition, instead of focusing on where it came from, Jesus says, I'm going to use it to show the mighty works of God. And then He proceeds to address the man who was born blind. He spits on the ground. He makes clay out of that spittle. And He applies it to the man's eyes. And He gives him a simple instruction, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. We might wonder how it is that someone who was born blind could see, and or couldn't see rather, but someone who was born blind could find their way to this pool. This pool was a fixture there in Jerusalem. I understand it can still be visited today. It dates back to the time of Hezekiah and Hezekiah's rebuilding programs that were done there in the city of Jerusalem. He knew where it was at. The Lord didn't give him a command that was too hard for him to obey. He went to it. And he did as he was instructed, and he returned with the ability to see. Here we have the miracle. We see what has happened. As we proceed through the rest of this account, we're going to see the lessons that we need to draw out of this. We're going to see some things that the blind man saw. And what we need to do today is we need to make sure that we see those same things. That we learn the same lessons that he learned and we see the things that he saw. So what are some things that the blind man saw? Number one, the blind man saw the compassion of Jesus. In our society today, we have more compassion on those who are hurt and suffering. As a general rule, we do. In the first century, there were no government programs that were set up, that were established to help those who were hurting, to help those who were suffering from things such as blindness. They were at the pity of the mercy of their fellow man. Here is a man who probably never received much compassion. In verse 8, it says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? To his neighbors, this man was an annoyance. He was a beggar. He was someone who was purposely put in their way with hopes that they would part with some of their cash to help him out. So he was a beggar to be supported. To the disciples, he was a theological dilemma to be pondered. I mean, look at the account again and look at what's happening here. Jesus and his disciples are walking by this man. The man is blind. He's not deaf. He's blind. And they begin talking about him as if he isn't even there. They don't even acknowledge him. They don't speak directly to him. They talk about him in front of him. Lord, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Is it his fault that he's blind? You know, he probably heard discussions like that all the time. He was probably used to people talking about how pitiful he was right in front of his face without even acknowledging his presence. So to the disciples, he was just a theological dilemma, just something to ponder. But to Jesus Christ, he was a man. He was a man who needed pity, needed mercy. He was a man who needed compassion. Jesus, I'm convinced, Jesus could have opened his eyes any way that he wanted to. Don't you believe that Jesus had the power? He could have simply spoken and his eyes would have been opened. He could have done that. But look at what he does. Instead, he makes clay. He makes an ointment, and there's no power in the ointment at all. I mean, you know, mom's spit on a handkerchief can take off just about anything, but there's not any medicinal benefit here to the clay that is made. But he makes it, and he applies it to the man's eyes. Think about this.
As I was reading and studying through this and developing this lesson, every once in a while I'll sit in my office. Brett, I don't know if you do this, or Jim, if you do this. I sit in my office and I wonder, what did Jesus look like? We know what he's supposed to look like. We've got those images all over the place. He didn't look like a first century Jew, didn't look like a Renaissance European. I'm convinced of that. But what did Jesus look like? Well, if we needed to know, we'd be told. What did his voice sound like? What would it have sounded like for the Sermon on the Mount to ring forth for the first time? What did it sound like when he said it? Someday we'll know what his voice sounds like. Today we'll just have to have the written word. I wonder what it felt like to be touched by Jesus. What it felt like for him to put his hands on you. This blind man could have told us that. The touch, the love that would have come from that touch. This man saw the compassion of Jesus. Sometimes whenever we need to give help, whenever we need to give comfort to others, sometimes something in as simple as a touch can give that message of comfort. Jesus was the master teacher. Jesus knew how to do everything perfectly. Jesus knew that this man needed to be touched. And so he touched him. He applied something to his eyes and he gave him instructions. Go and wash. And those instructions, perhaps for the first time in this beggar's life, he had anticipation of a blessing. He was going to get something out of this. And so in haste he went and he did what the Lord told him to do. Although he was blind, he could see the compassion of Jesus. The scriptures teach us that our Lord still has that same compassion for you and I. He may not be here to touch us physically, but I want to tell you that when you pray, you are praying through a high priest who has great compassion for you, who understands you better than you understand yourself, and who's moved with pity and compassion for you. That's the message we get from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 and 18. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we have that boldness to enter in the very presence of God? Because our mediator has compassion on us. He's merciful. He cares about us. And he knows exactly how to take us and our sin and our contrite heart and present that to his Father in a way that we need not be afraid. We need not resist at all coming before God with our prayers. Jesus is compassionate. This blind man got to see that. Secondly, this blind man got to see the blessings that are found in obedience. The Lord told him very simply to go and to wash. The man did what he was told to do, and he came back with the ability to see. Just like the eunuch last night that we talked about, the eunuch didn't say, "Why do I have to be baptized?" He said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" This man didn't say, "You know, I'm blind. How am I supposed to find that pool?" He didn't say, "I can't see." He didn't say, "Just speak it, Lord, and I can see." He simply did what he was told to do. Just the opposite of Naaman, right? Naaman had leprosy and he was sent to the prophet Elijah, and Elijah didn't even come out to see him. He sent out his servant, and his servant told him, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be clean." You remember what Naaman did? He blew his top. He was mad. He was furiated. He just knew for sure that they'd come out and they'd make some kind of a big show over him and they'd do something grand. And he was angry at the prophet's instructions. Do we ever get angry at the Lord's instructions? Or do we simply humbly do what God tells us to do? Today there are some who object to the necessity of water baptism for the remission of sins. And I've studied with people who get angry when you talk about baptism. And they'll say, well, Jesus can save me without water baptism. And my response would be, yes, I believe that he can, but I have no proof that he will. He tells you to go wash. He tells us to be baptized with the promise that we can be saved. Jesus could have spoken this man's blindness away, but he gave him a command to obey in order to bring about his healing. Jesus could speak away our sins, but he gives us commands to obey in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins and to come into fellowship with him. Now, we get frustrated sometimes because our neighbors around about us, those who aren't yet saved, why can't they just see this about baptism? Why can't they see that they simply need to obey the Lord's command? And we can be hard on our neighbors sometime, but why not look at ourselves in the same way? The Lord gives us as his children simple commandments to obey. He tells us to assemble ourselves together. And yet there are Christians who forsake the assembly. He tells us to study in order to be approved unto God. That we're not to be ignorant, but we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Yet how many of us neglect the study of the scriptures like we know we're told to do? We're to pray without ceasing. We are to forgive our brother as we want God to forgive us. And we could go on down the list. God gives us commands to obey, and there are blessings that are found in obedience. As the Bible comes to a close, in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This blind man saw that when you do what the Lord tells you to do, you receive blessings. We need to see that as well. We need to learn that lesson as well. Something else the blind man saw is that there is a price to pay for standing for the truth. Here's where we're going to get into the text of this account a little bit more. Shortly after his obedience and his healing, this blind man is brought before the enemies of Christ, and he finds himself on the hot seat. The Pharisees are opposing Jesus, and as they do it, more and more evidence mounts up in his favor, and they're frustrated about this. And here comes a man who was brought to them who was healed on the Sabbath day. They've got to do something about this. They've got to get to the bottom of this. In verses 15 through 17, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Period. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, that's the end of the matter right there. They have given their ruling. Jesus does not observe the traditions that they've attached to the Sabbath. He cannot be from God. End of the story. Now, to their frustration, notice in verse 16 as we continue, others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. I could just see the Pharisees assembled together on this occasion. Here's our ruling. He cannot be from God. And one of their own pipes up and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If he wasn't from God, how could he be doing these things? You could just see, oh boy, we got dissension in our own ranks. Here we've decided that we're going to get rid of this guy in our own number. Our own people are speaking up in favor of him. So there's division among them. So verse 17. They said to the blind man, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? All right, let's see if maybe this fellow here can help us out, because we've said he can't be from God because he's done this on the Sabbath day. Now, what do you say about him? And his response is, he's a prophet. It's not getting any better for the Pharisees here. A prophet. Why would he say that he's a prophet? Well, Jesus didn't prophesy anything to him, didn't tell him anything that was going to happen in the future. Now, in the Old Testament, many of the prophets performed miracles. And here's Jesus who has performed a miracle on this man. The only conclusion he can come to is he's a prophet. But that's not what the Pharisees wanted to hear. Verse 18 says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight." Here's the next thing. You know what? A miracle hadn't really occurred after all. This wasn't really a miracle. This is just a setup, and we're going to prove it. Get his parents in here. And so they call his parents in. They give his parents three questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how does he now see? Well, the parents willingly answer the first two questions. Yes, he's our son. And yes, he was born blind. But that third question, they weren't going to touch with a 10-foot pole. And the reason is because, verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents, yes, he's our son, and you think they'd be rejoicing that their son could see, but they're so terrified of the Jews and what's going to happen, no, he's going to have to answer for himself for that matter. So the Pharisees struck out here. Yes, a genuine miracle has happened, but we've got to find some way to discredit Jesus. So, verse 23, therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him, verse 24 rather, so they again called the man who was blind. They call him back before the Pharisees. And they say to him, give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. Let's pause right there. Give God the glory. That would have been a Jewish way of saying, tell the truth. Now, we've heard enough of this foolishness. Knock it off and tell the truth. How do you get that out of that phrase, give God the glory? Well, in the Old Testament, you remember in the time of Joshua, whenever Achan took some of the things that were under the ban, and the children of Israel fell before Ai, and God said, I'm not going to be with you as long as there's sin in the camp. And so they went through and they narrowed it down and they came to the household of Achan. And Joshua says to Achan, give God the glory. That is, tell the truth. Have you taken some of these things that were under the ban? That was a way of invoking someone to tell the truth. Tell the truth. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. The Pharisees have, this is twice now that they've told this blind man what he's supposed to believe about Jesus. But he's not going along with it. He knows what has happened, and he's not going to be intimidated to go along with them. He's learning that there's a price to pay to stand up for the truth. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's not going to go along with them. He's going to go back to the miracle. You can say whatever you want to. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What I know is I was blind and he made me to see. And he's not backing away from that. This is frustrating the Pharisees. Out of frustration, they ask him in verse 26. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They ask him to tell it again. And this frustrates the blind man. And it's right here that I see this blind man taking a turn. He's had enough of this. He's had enough of this intimidation. He's had enough of this party that earlier in the day would have walked by him without giving him a thought. Would have walked by him without giving him a dime, without giving him anything. And now they're telling him to lie. Now they're telling him that he needs to back away, that he needs to join them and condemn the man who has just given him his sight. And he's not going to have any part of it. Verse 27, when they ask again, what did he do to you? He answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Now, could you imagine someone saying that, talking like that, there in front of the Pharisees? This would have been an intimidating crowd, an intimidating gathering. And there, he's put right there in front of them. But he's not backing down. Yeah, I told you again, you didn't listen to me. You don't care to listen to what I had to say. And then he throws more fuel on the fire. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now that was like throwing gasoline on the fire. That was an insult thrown back at the Pharisees, and they got the message loud and clear. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. We need to know where he's from. We need to know how he's connected to God before we give him any merit, before we give any authority to the things that he has to say. They looked down upon Jesus because Jesus wasn't from Jerusalem. Jesus hadn't been through their schools. He hadn't been indoctrinated. So as far as they were concerned, he wasn't speaking for God. But notice how they say, we don't know where he is from. They lobbed a fastball pitch right over the plate. And here the blind man's going to knock it out of the park. We don't know where he is from. Here, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. You all are supposed to be the leaders. You are the religious elite. There shouldn't be anything that happens in God's Israel without you all knowing everything about it. Here's a man who opened my eyes, and you all don't know where he's from. You can't see where he's from. You can't tell by the works that he did who he is. This is a marvelous thing. Here's a man who had been born blind, and now he is, in essence, accusing the Pharisees of being blind and being ignorant, and they don't know what's happening right under their own noses. But he continues, now we know that God does not hear sinners. And indeed, the Psalms have taught, if I have sin in my heart, if I hold sin in my heart, if I think of sin in my heart, God will not hear me. That was a truth set forth in the Psalms, and this man is simply repeating that. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. The fact that Jesus has performed this miracle and has opened my eyes means that God has heard him and God is working through him, so he is not a sinner. And he's still marveling at their unbelief. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This isn't an ordinary miracle. This isn't your run-of-the-mill miracle. He's opened the eyes of one who was born blind. There hasn't ever been a miracle like this. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's why he's marveling at these Pharisees, that they can't see this. And he gives them the reason why he's marveling, the reason why they ought to be able to see it. He is a man from God. He is a man that God is working through and speaking through because he performed a miracle unlike any other miracle we've ever heard of. And there's no other conclusion you can come to other than the fact that he's from God. Now, I want to remind you, this is a man that didn't have months to go away to seminary and to set and to learn and to calculate this kind of an argument together. Put it together. This is a man who earlier that day was setting blind. But blind doesn't necessarily mean ignorant or dumb, does it? He knew what the law of God said. He knew what the prophets were all about. And he knew that in order for Jesus to perform the kind of miracle that he did, he would have to be from God. And he marvels that the religious elite, the Pharisees, can't see what he sees. Well, he hit a home run off of them, but they didn't appreciate it one bit. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. You know, if you can't answer the logic, the next best thing to do is to just throw insults and dismiss it altogether. Don't we see that all the time? We see it when we're watching the politicians. We see it when we listen to the talking heads. We see it sometimes at work as we see people deal with the politics of the power structures at work, don't we? If you can't match them toe to toe logically, throw some insults out and dismiss it altogether. And so they cast him out, and that was doing more than just simply sending him away from the presence. He was cast out of the synagogue. He was, in effect, excommunicated from the Jewish community. He saw that there's a price to pay for standing for the truth. I marvel that this man didn't back down. He didn't back down. He knew right from wrong, and he couldn't be intimidated, and he couldn't be coerced into backing away from what he understood to be the truth. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to stand up for what we know, what we believe to be the truth. John chapter 15. Let me turn over there quickly. In John chapter 15, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, before he leaves them, before he sends them out as apostles, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That was true then, and it's just as true today. If we ever dare take a stand for what is right and what is true according to the Lord's word, we're going to pay a price for it. And we might not be ostracized socially, but we're going to pay a price of some kind. We better just be ready for it. And it's not anything personal. We've simply chosen to follow one that the world has deemed to be unworthy to be followed. You know what the world did to Jesus? When they get their hands on him, they nailed him to a tree. They crucified him. If they did that to the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised if they laugh at us and they reject us. There's a price to pay for standing for the truth, but it's a price that's worth paying. One more thing I want us to see that the blind man saw, and that is the progression of his faith. I don't know if you've got this or not, but as we've gone through this chapter, we have seen this man's faith develop and grow right before our eyes. Notice it starts out in verse 11. Who did this to you? Who opened up your eyes? A man named Jesus. That's all he knows. It's a man. A man named Jesus. When he's before the Pharisees, they say, well, what about you? What do you say about him? Well, he's a prophet. Why does he say he's a prophet? Because he performed a miracle. A prophet's a little bit greater than just a man. Well, as they pressed him and he got to thinking about it, you know what? He's more than just a prophet. He's a man of God. He's a man of God. Look at how his faith has developed. He's more than just a man. He's a prophet, and he is a man of God. Now, let's continue reading in our account. We're going to see where his faith even develops further. Back to John chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So notice, he's more than just a man of God. He believes that he's the Son of God. He's come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And even more than that, he calls him Lord. And he bows down and he worships before him. This is the progression of this man's faith. Jesus goes from just being a man to being the Son of God and being his Lord, who he worships and obeys. Now, of course, what we need to ask, it's not so important who Jesus was to the blind man. What's important is who is Jesus to you and to me. Where have we progressed in our faith? Do we believe that Jesus is just a man? You know, the Bible talks about him and the preachers get up and preach about him. And even secular history acknowledges that a man called Jesus did live. Or have we progressed in our study of the scriptures? Do we come to the point that we understand that Jesus is a prophet? And indeed, he was a prophet. He spoke of things that would come to pass and they have come to pass. Do we realize that Jesus is a man of God? Well, it's good that we acknowledge these things about Jesus, but do you know that the Muslims will say that Jesus was a prophet? He's not the Son of God, but Islam holds Jesus to be a prophet. Just because we believe Jesus is a prophet, that's not good in and of itself. That's not the place to stop. We need to go on and realize that Jesus is the Son of God. How can we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The verse passage we looked at, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, or you have some questions about that, get into the Gospel of John and read through the Gospel of John and study through it and just let John show you who Jesus is. I want to tell you, even if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that is not enough. Brethren, is He your Lord? Is He your Lord this morning? Lord is not just a prefix or a suffix that you add onto a name as a title. The word Lord means master. Have you made Jesus your master? Are you willing to bow the knee and worship Him and to do what He says? Have you seen what the blind man has seen? I thank you very much for your kind attention this morning as we studied through. I understand at this time we're going to be dismissed to our Bible classes. According to the clock back there, got just a couple minutes before 10 till. So that's probably 2 minutes I'll use in another hour, I'm sure. But at this time, we'll be dismissed to our classes and await the next hour. Thank you very much.